Our reading is from Nehemiah chapter 2. And we take up the story after Nehemiah, having heard of the problems that are confronting the people in Jerusalem and the way that fresh attack has been made on the city and the walls broken down, the people in great trouble, has given himself to prayer for a period of some 4 months intensively. And at the end of chapter 1, he's focused his prayer down onto the conversation that we're about to read about. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month Nisan, that's the beginning of the Jewish New Year, sort of March-April time, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success, and we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Thank God for that courage of Nehemiah. A prayer while we stand. Father, we've sung of our desire to be soldiers of Christ. And now as we turn to your word, teach us what this means in practice. Help us to learn practical lessons for our situation Open our minds and our hearts to understand and to receive your word. And teach us by your Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Nehemiah is working in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. He's cupbearer to the king, we learnt. An important and trusted job. It's about 150 years since the Babylonians first destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And perhaps an 80 or so years since the rebuilding work really began and the temple was the first thing to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah, we sense, is concerned about the welfare of Jerusalem. He has a heart for what goes on there because he's concerned about the glory of God and God's name which is associated with Jerusalem. And he's also concerned about his fellow countrymen, a concern that we thought about last week. It's about 13 years since Ezra had led an expedition back to take the word of God back to the people. Evidently, they'd been drifting away from their spiritual values. And Ezra had gone as a Nehemiah, as a missionary, 13 years before Nehemiah, to take the word of God back. But it seems that this fresh initiative of God's people had led to new opposition. And we read in Ezra chapter 4 how a new attack was made. A protest was made to Artaxerxes, who sent a letter back to the Samaritans and the other nations around, authorizing them to stop the rebuilding. And these nations had then taken that opportunity to move in and destroy what had been built, burning down houses and walls and gates. And it's this news that has stirred Nehemiah to prayer. And he's been praying for some 4 months. Prayer and fasting, I don't think that means he didn't eat anything for 4 months or that he didn't do any work. But that during that time he'd set aside special times, perhaps daily or weekly, for prayer and fasting, perhaps even with others. And we saw how his prayer has now focused down onto this momentous chapter. And we move on in this chapter to see how the concern that led to Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 has resulted now in a faith that leads to action. Concern and faith if we're going to serve God. Concern which prompts us and opens our eyes, as we thought last week, to the needs of those around us, both spiritual and physical. But you know, very often we are concerned, aren't we? We are touched by God about some need or some opportunity. But we respond as Moses did when God spoke to him in the burning bush, do you remember? And God said, I've come down to deliver the Israelites. We know that Moses was concerned about the Israelites. Probably when God said that to him in the bush, he said, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Thank you, God, that you're eventually going to do something about it. We thought you'd forgotten us. And God said, no, I hadn't forgotten you. I was watching, I was seeing, I was hearing the cries of the people. I know the suffering. And then he said, and now I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Well, Moses was concerned for the people, greatly concerned. But what was his response when God said, okay, now, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Do you remember? Well, he didn't like it. Now, why didn't he like it? Well, I think at the heart of it was a lack of faith. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, notice how God answered that in Exodus chapter 3. He didn't say to him, but Moses, you're such a gifted speaker. After all, you grew up in Pharaoh's household. And think of all the experience you've had 40 years in the desert looking after those sheep. Well, that's ideal training for you to take the people out of Egypt and through the desert. He didn't say anything about Moses' qualifications or lack of them. He just said, I will be with you. And that's what he says to us this morning. The choir has sung to us a hymn reminding us of the Lord's commission to us. So send I you to labor for me. And perhaps as we think about it, we are touched. I know there are many of us here who are touched with concern, and we see the needs around us, but we are actually sitting there thinking, me? Who, me? I can't do anything. But God is saying to us, I will be with you. He's calling us to faith, not just to concern, but to faith, to trust him, and to a faith that leads to action. Now, as Nehemiah had been praying, it seems that God had been doing this work in his heart. His concern had led to prayer, and as he prayed and reflected on the promises of God, God had brought him to the place where he could trust God, and he could believe God to use him. And now we see how his faith leads to action. I think it was William Carey who said, believe great things of God and attempt great things for God. And this is what Nehemiah did. His faith and his prayer and his concern are focused down on this particular conversation. God has providentially placed him in a job where he has access to the king. And perhaps a new shipment of wine has come in on this particular day. It rather sounds like that, doesn't it? When wine was brought for the king, I took it to him. Perhaps a new crate of wine has come in. And perhaps Nehemiah knew that this day in particular was going to present him with an opportunity, and that's why he was focusing in prayer. Or perhaps he'd been praying that prayer at the end of chapter 1 for many days. Perhaps every day he had an opportunity to speak to the king. But he kept praying every day, Lord, today. Have you ever done that? Lord, that person in the office that I work next to, today I am going to speak to him. Lord, help me today. And we get home from work that evening. Now, why didn't I speak to them? Now, whichever it was, we're not told. Nehemiah doesn't tell us whether it was one specific day that he had an opportunity or whether he was having opportunities every day, but flunking them. But today, somehow, God gets hold of him and propels him into the situation, because the king actually asked him, why does your face look so sad? Sometimes the Lord is gracious to do that, isn't he? We're praying about a conversation we need to have with someone, and perhaps we've been putting it off or delaying it, and then somehow God just bangs us with the opportunity. And it's right there in front of us. You know, if you're facing a situation like that, you can't do better than just to keep making it a matter of daily prayer. Don't give up on yourself or on the situation. Keep praying, keep seeking the opportunity to speak, the right opportunity. And if you fail an opportunity, don't give up. Keep praying for the next one. Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart, verse 2. And Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. There was an opportunity, but there was fear. Now, the Bible is so helpful to us, isn't it? Because we could read the story of Nehemiah, and if he'd left out that, we could be thinking, oh, Nehemiah, I could never be like Nehemiah. I mean, I'm so afraid of speaking to people about the Lord. Nehemiah was too. But his faith helped him to conquer his fear. I don't remember ever initiating a conversation about Christ without being afraid. I don't understand why. Because what is there to be ashamed or afraid of? But somehow we are frightened, aren't we? May God help us to overcome our fear with faith. There was fear, but there was also faith. And of course, this tremendous verse 4 and verse 5, where Nehemiah, in faith, in his fear, with the opportunity right there, shoots up an arrow prayer. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. There was faith in God. He was conscious of God. He was reaching up to God. But there was also action. I said to the king. Now, my guess is that if we examine our own hearts here this morning, we probably fall into two groups. There are probably those of us who, in that sort of situation, say to the king. But we forget to pray. We forget to consciously draw the Lord into it, to depend on him. And then there are others of us who are tremendously godly, spiritual people. And when the opportunity is there, we pray to the Lord, but we never say anything to the king. Now just examine your own heart a minute. Which is you? When you're confronted with an opportunity, a situation perhaps that you've been praying for, to speak to someone about the Lord, about some spiritual concern you have, which is you? Are you the one who prays but says nothing? Or are you the one who blurts it all out but forgets to pray, forgets to consciously trust God? May the Lord help us to be men and women of faith and action who do both, who consciously depend on the Lord in such situations and pray, even if it's only an arrow prayer shot up in that moment, but who also find the courage to speak for the Lord. So his faith led him to take an initiative, an action. And then, notice the next thing that we learn about is the action that stemmed from his faith. This is actually something that preceded this incident. Look at verses 6 through to verse 9 and see the planning that had gone on. His faith led him to action, to take initiative, but his faith had also led him to plan. The king, with the queen sitting beside me, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. He'd thought through. Nehemiah had done his homework. It wasn't an on-the-impulse thing. He had carefully prepared for this. His faith had led him to plan. He was able to give the king, he was able to say, "Well, I will need about so long." He'd done his homework. And then he says, I also said to him, verse 7, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me a safe conduct until I arrive." He'd done his homework again. He thought what he needed to get the job done. "May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel?" Do you think as a cupbearer and an expert on wines that Nehemiah knew much about building? I mean, I wouldn't have a clue if God wanted me to go and build a wall or a gate. I wouldn't know where to start. But Nehemiah had done his homework. He found out what was involved in building walls and gates and houses. Perhaps he'd gone to one of his friends who was a quantity surveyor, you know, and got a list of materials he would need. We don't know exactly what he did, but he'd obviously prepared. He'd thought through what he needed. He wanted timber for the beams and the gates of the citadel, and even the residence I will occupy. So there was planning, but it wasn't a planning. See, well, let me back off a minute. Let's say this. Many people I come across think that faith and planning are incompatible. Somehow, if you're a man of faith, you don't plan. That's a worldly thing to do. You just trust the Lord, brother. And trust the Lord. You remember that verse about the Holy Spirit will give you in that very hour what you need to say? You claim that promise, and it's quite wrong to plan. Is that really what the Bible teaches? No, it isn't, is it? That verse is a verse for prisoners, not preachers or planners. It's about not worrying when you're arrested and on trial for your faith, if you look at the context. It's not about not planning or preparing properly. His planning came out of his faith. "It's because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." It wasn't because I have a wonderful plan the Lord granted my requests. the king granted my request, it was because of God's hand upon him. He wasn't acting in unbelief. His planning was in faith. Look at verse 12, how he describes his plan. He says, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah was very conscious that his plan was a response of faith to the promises of God. And that's what good planning is. Good planning in the spiritual sphere is a response of faith to the promises of God. God has promised that if we do such and such, this and this will happen. And so we trust him and we plan and prepare to do this. I've struggled a lot in my own work with this issue of planning. Is it right to plan? How do we go about planning? How do we make sure the flesh doesn't come in? How do we make sure that our plans are spiritual, godly plans? I've been really helped, and those of you who perhaps particular exercise by this can make a note of this chapter, 1 Chronicles 28. And those of you who aren't involved in planning for the Lord's work or planning in some area, you might just like to make a note of it anyway, in case you are at some point in the future in this position. David says in 1 Chronicles 28, it's about David's plans for the temple. He says, I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark. And I made plans to build it. And then God told him that he wasn't going to build it himself, but Solomon was going to build it. So then the rest of the chapter tells how David talks to Solomon about it. And he says, verse 12, it says of David that he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put into his mind for the courts of the temple and so on. It was the Spirit of God who put the plans into David's mind, and David worked on them and gave them to Solomon. So at the end of the chapter, you find him saying, verse 19, all this is in writing, David said, because the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. And so he says to Solomon, be strong and courageous, and do the work. Now, I think in many areas of Christian service and in many spiritual activities that I've been involved in, leaders or people in charge have been strong on, trust the Lord, brother, do the work, just as David was with Solomon. Go on, Solomon, you can do it. God will help you. But that's not all David did for Solomon. He also had done his homework. He'd come up with a plan, and it was in writing. The details were there. Now, how much Christian enterprise falls down because we're lazy? We're spiritual, inverted commas, but we're lazy. We don't get stuck into the detailed work that must go on in the background. It's reflected, our thinking is reflected too in the fact that you hear, how much talk do you hear about the gift of tongues? Or the gift of prophecy, or preaching, or healing? Lots of it. How much talk do you hear about the gift of administration? I hardly ever hear anybody talk about the gift of administration. But which is really more important to the work of God? The gift of administration. The thoroughness of a Nehemiah who will sit down and work out what needs to be done. That's very, very important to the church of God. And may I just say what a blessing it is in a church like this to have people who are willing to do that kind of work, and we should thank God for them and pray for them and perhaps ourselves be willing to enter into that sort of work more fully. Faith led to planning. Faith also led to patience. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before he embarked upon this conversation. He was patient. He didn't just hear the news and go rushing straight into the king without thought or preparation or prayer. He was patient. When he gets to Jerusalem, verse 11, I went to Jerusalem and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night and I hadn't told anybody what God had put in my heart to do. Wisdom, says the book of Proverbs, makes a man patient. Faith and patience go together. We're told in Hebrews 6:11 that it's faith and 12 that it's faith and patience that inherit the promises. Faith and patience go together. Proverbs 19:2 says this, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. We might put it like this, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Faith, real trust in God, that's God-given, will have patience with it. Because you see, Nehemiah isn't depending on himself to see this thing accomplished. He's depending on God, so he can be patient. An area that the Lord brought to my mind as I was thinking about this, those of you with children, you're bringing up children to know and love the Lord. But you know, if you think it's you that's got to make them this sort of person or that sort of person, it will lead you to be impatient with them, because it's your work. If you believe it's God's work, and you're a partner with him in it, it'll enable you to be patient with them through their failures and difficulties. Those of you who are leading a ministry or responsible for others spiritually, if you're trusting God for your enterprise and for your work, it will enable you to be patient. You're not going to have to rush in and feel that it all depends on you and I've got to get in and I've got to convince these people. No, you can be patient and thorough and seek God's timing for things. Another verse in Proverbs that's been a great help to me, Proverbs 18:13 in the Living Bible says this, what a shame, yes, how stupid to decide before getting the facts. What a shame, yes, how stupid to decide before getting the facts. So Nehemiah isn't stupid, he's a man of wisdom and faith and he can trust God, so he looks at what needs to be done. And isn't it fantastic how God sets before us even this nighttime journey of Nehemiah, and we can try and perhaps imagine ourselves in his situation, looking at the huge task, the rubble so much that at one point he couldn't even get past. And I understand that if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, that was that point where the wall meets the edge of the Kidron Valley. You know, some of you have seen pictures looking across from the Mount of Olives, across that steep valley and up to Jerusalem on the other side where the old wall is still there. And Nehemiah tells us that when he came to that point, there was so much a rubble there that he couldn't get through, and he had to go down into the valley, and he went up the valley at night looking up at the walls that needed repairing. And perhaps his heart sank at times when he saw the size of the task. But he was patient. He was trusting God, looking to God to do the work. May God help us to be patient. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9 is a great verse on decision making and discovering God's will in this sort of situation. And it says this, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule that must be kept with bit and bridle, which have no understanding but must be kept with bit and bridle. They won't stay with you. God says to us, in these enterprises that you embark upon for me, in your work, in whatever you're doing, trust me for my guidance and direction, and don't be like a horse and don't be like a mule. What's a mule like? Well, you can't get it going for anything. You have to take a big stick and whack it, or kick it, or push it, or shove it, because mules are slow, stubborn, lazy creatures. Quite hard working, but hard to get going. God says, don't be like that. Have a bit more initiative than a mule. Have a bit more get up and go. But don't be like a horse. What's a horse like? Job 39 gives a fantastic description of the horse. Strength, energy, zeal. When the horse hears the sound of the trumpet, it leaps forward, eating up the ground, Job says. When it hears the trumpet, it can't hold back. It rushes forward in frenzied excitement. I used to do pony riding when I was small. I remember one time on Exmoor in the southwest of England. I was I was riding my little pony along and the hunt went past, the fox hunt, with all these great horses galloping along. Do you know what happened to my pony? Boom! Now, that's what a horse is like, because it has no understanding. And many Christians are like that. They lack the patience of faith. And in the flesh, they just rush off in frenzied excitement, without giving thought and prayer and study to what they're going to do. Nehemiah wasn't like that. May we have the patience that goes with faith. And then faith gave him confidence. Verses 17 to the end. What a great passage this is. This is really the key point of the book, isn't it? Well, you could argue that the conversation with the king was. But here he is in Jerusalem, and now he has to sell this project to the people. He has to get others motivated and with him. And any endeavor that the Lord lays on our hearts, we're not going to do it entirely on our own. We need to involve others with us. And what will bring others with us into any spiritual enterprise? Well, a lot of it is confidence, our confidence in God. Nehemiah had confidence in God. His faith gave him confidence. The God of heaven, he says in verse 20, will give us success. His faith gave him confidence. He was able to stand up before those people and sell the project to them. His confidence inspired their confidence. The Lord doesn't want us to go about his work in our own weak way. Oh, you know. But he wants us to be confident in him, to take a lead where we need to. Oh, we know our weaknesses. We know the problems and the difficulties. Nehemiah knew, he knew better than anyone else the problems associated with this enterprise. But he's able to inspire confidence in them because of his confidence in God. It was confidence born of faith. Verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God that was on me. That was a statement of faith. Nehemiah had got promises from God. And he believed that God's hand was on him for the task. Now that's faith. We have to believe God. When I stand up here this morning, the Lord, just before I stood up, the Lord brought into my mind Jeremiah 1:12, I think it is. I am watching over my word to perform it. I know what goes on in my own life, and I feel need to stand up in front of these people again, Lord, and but God says, no, I am watching over my word to perform it in people's hearts and lives. So I say, Lord, thank you. And I relax and stand up, hopefully with confidence, because of the promises of God. Now this is Nehemiah. God had told God, he knew of the gracious hand of God that was upon him from the promises of God's word. And so he trusted and it gave him confidence. But his confidence was also based on experience. Faith is like this. Faith builds on our experience. And Nehemiah drew confidence. Look at verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. Look back at verse 8. Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. You see, Nehemiah had stepped out in faith. He'd spoken to the king, and he'd seen God answer prayer. And he drew encouragement from that. That God was in it. And therefore when he stood up to confront the people, he had confidence that God was in this enterprise. Because he trusted the promises of God. And he'd seen God turn the king's heart. Can you imagine, as he got the people together and he started talking to them, and they were all listening and they were thinking, well, Nehemiah, we really appreciate your enthusiasm and this is tremendous, and, you know, it's lovely that you've come, but, you know, I mean, we've been trying to do this for a long time, and, you know, it's not as easy as you think. And then Nehemiah says to them, the hand of God is upon me for this, and I've spoken to the king. What? You spoke to the king? You did? What did he say? He said, yes, go ahead. And look, I've got this, I've got permission for timber from here, I've got these soldiers. And the king is in it. Do you think that changed their minds about it? I think that was a key factor. But you see, Nehemiah had to step out in faith himself and prove God before he could sell others on the project. Now, anything we want to do for God is like that. If you're not committed to it yourself, if you haven't been out there trusting God, seeing God answer prayer yourself, you're never going to bring others into it. That's why in most things that we do for the Lord, we have to step out ourselves first. You know, committees aren't a great way of getting things done for God. They're important for discussion and involvement and involving people and taking advice. But any enterprise for God needs someone who will take God at his word and step out and trust God and see God answer prayer. And then you come and you say to people, look, I've been praying about this, and here the Lord has provided this amount of money. And I prayed for it in connection with this project, and I just feel this is indication of God's hand on it. And would you share in this with me? Will you see the difference? It's not just a good idea, then. There are hundreds of good ideas. But there's evidence of God in it. Because we've stepped out in faith. You can't get people to do what you're not willing to do yourself, what you're not committed to, what you haven't proved God in. His confidence was in God because of the promises of God, because of his faith, and because of his experience of God's work. And his confidence enabled him to approach the others and inspire them to confidence. His confidence also enabled him to understand and withstand the opposition. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Almost any enterprise for God is going to run into opposition. And we need the confidence of God to press through that. Do you remember when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh? After Moses had eventually pulled himself together at the bush and God had sent him with Aaron, he got before Pharaoh and Pharaoh got angry and said, well, you troublemakers, a lot of you, and no more, double the portion of bricks, no more straw, you know, all this sort of thing. And Moses went to God and he said, Lord, why did you send us at all? Things are just making things worse. I've written in the margin of my Bible by that passage, into the will of God, sometimes into trouble. Sometimes it is into trouble when we set out on an endeavor for the Lord. In fact, often it is. There was opposition, but his confidence enabled him to withstand the opposition. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success, and we, his servants, will start rebuilding. There it is again, faith in action. God will give us success, but we're going to build. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, may God help us, learning these great lessons from Nehemiah, and as we press on in the book, to become more and more men and women who really are concerned about the spiritual state of our nation, about the situation that exists around us, and help us to be men and women with the faith to believe God to use us as we respond, and to step out with action for him. Perhaps it's a difficult conversation that you face this week. Someone you should have talked to about the Lord before and you haven't. Will you focus prayer on it as Nehemiah did his conversation? Will you pray to the God of heaven and say to them what God has laid on your heart to say? Or perhaps it's some planning, some homework for some work that you're engaged in that you've been neglecting. Will you have the faith to go back and get on with it? The mundane, the difficult part, the paperwork? Or perhaps you need to be patient about something. Just to trust God for him to make the right timing clear. Or perhaps that time has come and you need confidence. Confidence to involve others in the work and to face the difficulties. May the Lord help us to go out in his strength, to be men and women of faith and action. Amen. Now we sing a hymn on that theme, 366. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, faith, and in thy name we go. Action.